Please turn with me in your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, let's read verses 25 through 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your grace to us and for enabling us today again to come to you, to worship you, and to seek to hear from you from your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this completed canon of Scripture. We thank you, Father, that we have all that you would desire to say to your people and to your churches. We have right here in this book. And Father, as we look at this special text in this Sermon on the Mount spoken by our Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand these truths and to see how they are relevant for us. We pray, Father, that you would be gracious to us, that you would grant us your Holy Spirit, and that you would forgive us for our sins, Lord, and enable us to hear from you. We pray that you would lay hold of every mind and heart in this room and speak to us exactly where we need to be spoken to. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We've been working through the ungodly actions of the religious leaders who had managed to corrupt the worship of God by seeking to use religion even as a means of amassing the praises of men. As we've seen over the last few weeks, the root of these self-serving actions was found in their love for the world. They loved wealth, they loved material possessions and power. And so our Lord here charges his disciples, and then secondarily, remember, they're in the presence of a large multitude of people as well, not to lay up treasures on the earth, but rather to lay up eternal, incorruptible treasures in heaven. And indeed, a true follower of Christ, a true subject of the kingdom of God, is one whose heart cannot be divided. One cannot serve both God and wealth. In fact, as we saw last time and in our text here, to love the one and to be loyal to one is to despise and reject the other. And so we're challenged to examine our own hearts and to make an honest assessment of where our hearts as individuals truly are by considering the direction of our lives, especially concerning how we relate to the material things of this world. Well, this morning, our Lord addresses another important theme within this same context. You see, while we're called not to love the things of this world, it is also true at the same time that we do need certain things in order to survive in this world. We are physical beings. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that we must learn to be content with food and drink, because such things as food and drink and clothing and shelter are necessities in life. And so the question must be further asked then, how do we relate to the material necessities of life which we need to survive, and how does this mesh with our Lord's emphasis on the importance of prioritizing his kingdom above all else? One might even say, how can I focus on the kingdom of God? How can I live a life of all-out sacrifice when I have basic physical needs that need to be met at the same time? Do I really have time for the work of a spiritual kingdom when I have important physical present needs to consider? And so continuing on then in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, we come to address these kinds of questions. And so look with me the beginning of our text in verse 25, the first part of verse 25, as we look at this text this morning. Notice our Lord says, "Therefore, I say to you," he's continuing on with the same line of thinking, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Now, right from the outset, is our Lord saying here that we ought to ignore our physical needs, trusting that he will drop all necessary supplies from heaven, which will somehow appear right next to us as we serve him and keep our eyes fixed on him? Of course, that's not what he is saying here. If that were the case, the Apostle Paul would not have been a tent maker himself in his situation. He had to work, even though he was an apostle and even though he was a missionary. He had to work, and he worked. And it wasn't out of a lack of faith that he had to work. Nor would he have emphasized, the Apostle Paul, the importance of working to the extent that he stated that a person who does not work should not eat. Right? They shouldn't receive benefit from the church if they're unwilling to work, and they're able to work. Those funds from the diaconal fund, for example, should go primarily to those who have needs, and especially to widows. And so this is not to say in any way, shape, or form that our Lord is commanding us to be idle or to be lazy or to look for miraculous providences or others in the church to provide for our needs. Well, what then is our Lord saying here? He is dealing primarily with the issue of worrying, or being overly concerned about attempting to store up goods so as to ensure that we will always be provided for in life. It's the excessive concern, even about the things that we need, that he's concerned about here. He's dealing with an issue of faith, to the extent that we ought also to trust God to provide for us as we put his kingdom first and commit ourselves to maintaining a healthy and balanced stewardship over the resources that God grants us through the labors of our hands. He wants us to concentrate on and to live within, and here's the key of this text, to live within the reality of today, without constantly worrying about what will happen tomorrow or next year or next week or in the future. He doesn't want us to worry in that sense, but he wants us to focus on today. And think about this for a moment, brethren. If we're not to worry about what we will eat and drink and what we're to clothe ourselves with, if such necessary concerns ought not to overwhelm us, where does that leave all of the unnecessary things that can often overwhelm us in this life? If this is the necessary stuff, where does that leave all of the trimmings and everything else? Our Lord tells us here not to worry about the necessities of life even. They ought not to overwhelm us with anxiety and stress and worry. How much more than everything else? Notice he says in verse 25, the second part of verse 25, he moves on. He says, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Now, what does our Lord mean by this statement? He's just exhorted his followers not to worry, not to fret about even the bare necessities of life. And this statement is obviously meant to build on that exhortation somehow. And so here's his point. The life that we have within us and the body that houses this life are of far greater importance, of far greater value, and are way more complicated than the food and clothing that are required to help sustain this life. And the fact that we exist in these complicated, amazingly held together machines, which encase an invisible but very real soul that animates this body, should encourage us to recognize two key things. First, the God who has already performed the greater act of providing us with this amazingly complicated body and life is beyond able to provide us with the much less important and far less complicated things such as food, clothing, and sustenance to maintain this life. He's already done the far greater work of creating this and the complicated machine that we are and the soul that is part of our life. If he can do the far greater things of designing us with very little effort on his part, overseeing the very process of our cells forming in our mother's wombs from a tiny, microscopic, tiny little cell after the egg is fertilized and what takes place in that whole process, and to see it through to the completion of life, how much easier is it for God to supply what we need to maintain these lives if he's already done the much more amazing thing of giving us life itself? Secondly, the fact that God has already given us these lives and bodies indicates that he is more than willing to do the much lesser work of giving us all that is needed to sustain them. So the first deals with God's ability. The second deals with God's willingness, that he's more than able to do so to support us if he created us, and that he's more than willing to do so because he created us. The body and life are far, far, far more valuable and complicated than food and clothing and drink. He's already shown that he can provide the greatest blessing of life itself. Should we then doubt that he is able and willing to give us all that is needed to keep the motor running, as it were? The next portion of this text builds on this point as our Lord reminds us of what God does even for much less significant birds and even lesser significant flowers, lilies, which blossom in a day and die very shortly after that, to sustain and care for those things that are of much lesser value. He is all the more affirming his point here with those illustrations. Notice verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? You see, birds are incapable of working in the sense that we work. They can't farm land. They can't grow crops. They can't store away food for the colder months. In our technologically advanced age, we might add these statements. They can't go to college. They can't learn a trade. They can't become post office workers, police birds, construction workers, nurses, doctors, janitors, and we can go on and on. They can't do that. As birds, they can't invest in IRAs. They don't have medical insurance or a retirement account. They have to depend upon God to provide for them food and to sustain them through various providential means each and every day. They have to depend on God for those things. Now, they do look for food, of course, but just for the next meal. And God ensures that when the next meal time comes, they find more food to support themselves. And so our Lord emphasizes how God looks out for and provides for birds. And then he follows up this fact with a rhetorical question. He says, as you look at these birds and see them surviving and living and provided for, and they can't store things away and work like you do and accomplish the things that you can accomplish, he says then, are you not of more value than they? You see, what's the assumption that our Lord is making here? If God so cares for such creatures of very little significance, sorry for any animal rights people here, who do not bear his image, how much more will he care for and provide for us? Birds are virtually helpless, but he aids them. All the more he will provide for us, his image bearers, if we would but trust in him. We're much more valuable and precious than birds. Now, before further illustrating his point with lilies, now we're talking about flowers, particularly he's going to address the issue of clothing. That's food and sustenance with birds. And then he's going to deal with clothing next with lilies, which are even less valuable than birds. Our Lord adds another rhetorical question, which exposes the foolish and useless nature of worrying. Now, brethren, as I talk about this as being foolish, it is, but I want you to know that I myself have struggled with worry and anxiety throughout my life. So I'm not speaking here as if I'm speaking down to you. I'm speaking to myself as well. That it is foolish that we worry at any point in time, including myself. But notice, he says this in verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And so here our Lord asks, as it were, what exactly does worrying accomplish anyway? Now, we've heard that, haven't we, before? It doesn't accomplish anything. That's scriptural. That's from the Bible. It offers no benefit whatsoever. And in fact, it actually serves to cripple us so that we're even more hindered from accomplishing anything that could help sustain our lives. Worrying makes things worse, doesn't it? Worrying doesn't fulfill our need to the slightest degree. Now, when our Lord uses the term cubit and stature here, he's using terms of measurement. And he's using these terms of measurement as an analogy which speaks to the length of days that an individual has. And his point is this. He was saying, as it were, how do you think worrying will, in any way, shape, or form, serve to increase the number of days you're able to live on this earth? In what way is that going to increase your lifespan as you're worried about the future and about even the things you need? Worrying is not going to increase your lifespan in any sense whatsoever. So why be driven by worry, anxiety, and fear? Stop and look to the God who has designed you, he's saying. Trust him. Focus on his will first. And be confident that even as he provides for all things, including birds, he will provide for you. It reminds me a little different situation of when Peter was walking on the water to Jesus. And he said, Lord, can I walk out of the water too? And he said, sure. And Jesus, in focusing on Christ, was able to walk in that water. But he was walking on water and there was a storm. And that's a fearful situation. And as long as he had his eyes on Christ, he stood on top of the water. But when he took his eyes off of Christ, what happened? He began to sink when he focused on his own circumstances as opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is saying here, stop being controlled by the worries of tomorrow and the future and live for the glory of God today. Honor him and he will provide. And brethren, when you look at the historical nature of the church and of Israel, especially in Scripture, you see oftentimes that when they trusted, not oftentimes, all the time, when they trusted the Lord, when they sought to do his will, when they put their confidence in him, God always, always sustained them. And it was when they trusted in themselves or other nations that it became a snare to them. Look at verses 28 to 30. Now he gives the illustration about the lilies. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And so again, having addressed how God feeds and provides drink for the birds, he sustains them with food and drink, now our Lord addresses the matter of clothing and attire. And so he asks, in essence, why do you worry about clothing? Look at the extent that God goes and the care that he takes in designing beautiful lilies of the field, which come and go in but a day's time. If God so designs flowers with such intricate care and beauty, do you think he will leave us, the very capstone of his creation, without the necessary clothing that we need to protect us from the elements? In other words, if God so carefully designs frail flowers that get trampled upon just to display their beauty for a short time to bring glory to his name, how much more is he going to provide clothing and shelter for those who bear his very image? Indeed, even King Solomon, he says, with all of his royal pomp. Remember, King Solomon was the most wealthiest king throughout all the kings of the history of Israel. And even King Solomon, with all his royal pomp, covered with the most costly jewels and materials. Remember his throne, how beautiful, and gold was all over the throne, and he had the lions. It was amazing to picture. The glory of Solomon's kingdom was tremendous, and that's why the Lord picks out Solomon here. And he says, even Solomon was not as gloriously arrayed as a frail, short-lived lily, which has no part in dressing, nor has the ability to dress itself. It can't even dress itself. If God decks the grassy fields with such glory, which are mowed and burnt in the oven and used to help start fire, all the more he is both willing and able to give careful attention toward ensuring that we are properly clothed and cared for. However, we are so easily giving over to worry. Why? And he says it, O you of little faith. We fail to trust the very God who has designed our bodies and souls. We fail to trust the very God who has given us the amazing gift of life itself. We fail to trust him to provide for our basic needs in sustaining the very life that he has already given us. The problem is never with God being incapable or unwilling to provide, and that's what our Lord is saying here. The problem is that we have so little faith. And so we worry because we want absolute control over everything. We want absolute assurance, not only of today, we want everything from here to the end of time to be given to us under our power, and we want to see it now. We want control. We want to be God, and we don't naturally trust God. Our very life is from him, and our very life breath is constantly in his hands. But we can't trust him to continue to provide the much lesser blessings of daily and future sustenance. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness? They had to trust God to bring that manna every day. God didn't give them all kinds of manna and say, hey, stock it up, store it away, and it will last as long as you need it. And you know what? We'll go 6 months at a time, and I'll give you another 6 months' work. They had to wait and trust that God would provide the next day for the millions of Israelites that walking through that wilderness. And then on the weekends, they had to take up the extra to cover this the Sabbath day. From Friday to Saturday, they had to take up extra on Friday. And they couldn't work on Saturday. And God miraculously enabled it so that the manna would last that extra day, that one time, so that they could rest on his holy Sabbath. And so we worry, and by our worrying, we do nothing whatsoever to improve our situation. Well, then finally, our Lord repeats his exhortation in light of the motivational arguments that he's just presented, but he also adds an additional important addendum to this exhortation. And you'll see, as you hear this addendum, you'll see how it relates back to something we read earlier in the chapter when the Lord spoke about when we look at the Lord's Prayer. Notice what he says here in verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry. He's made his case, and he's saying, see, I've shown you. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now listen to this. For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And before I explain that, I want you to look for me a moment back in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 7 and 8, right before the Lord gives them the model prayer, right? The example prayer, the template that they to use as a model. Notice what he says. Very similar terms here. He says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They have to try to get in contact with their gods, repeat themselves in case their gods didn't hear, convince their gods to help them because they're not willing unless they do something for their gods, right? All that kind of stuff. For they think that that they will be heard for their many words. Then verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have needed before you ask him. Again, he uses that term Father, and he does it again in our passage here. They think that by repetitions to their false gods that aren't even true gods, that they're going to accomplish something, and they're worried about these kinds of things and anxious because they have no guarantee, but your Father knows what your needs are. And so back in verses 31 and 32, when he says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, the word for here introduces us to an addendum. And what then is our Lord saying here? He's saying that it is characteristic for the heathen, that is for the Gentiles, that is for those who are outside of the gospel, those who are outside of the nation of Israel in this case, the heathen people who do not know the true and living God. It is characteristic of them to worry and to make it their primary focus and priority to seek those things. That's characteristic of them, their whole lives, to be worried about the future and everything else going on and to have no sense of focus on what's going on and right in front of them. They're always worried. Their gods do not provide for them. And in fact, They have to provide for their gods. Go study about the Greek gods and see how much they depended in a lot of ways on human beings. And so those naturally outside of the kingdom will spend their entire lives vainly attempting to secure their future because they have no understanding of what it means to walk by faith and to rest in the providential care of the true and living God. And brethren, I have to say, in our American culture, we probably don't have or have a very low percentage of understanding what this kind of faith really is. Even in our churches, in this culture, because we have everything handed to us in so many ways. But there is this reality of God providing for us that's going on. Sometimes he takes away to teach us that. And so the Gentiles live lives full of anxiety and stress, constantly worrying about what may or may not happen in the future. They have no stability. They have no lasting comfort or a true sense that all will turn out well. They're full of worry. They're full of toil. They're full of unrest. And they are miserable because what they attempt to control in order to secure a sense of peace and rest is just not possibly within their control because they cannot take what rightfully belongs to God alone. And so they're caught in a web of worry and unrest. However, the children of God can have this confidence if they will have faith. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now again, our Lord's point here is not to simply say that God is cognizant of our needs, that he's aware of these things in some sense. He has a knowledge of them. That's not his point. Of course he knows that. He knows all things. But rather, our Father, and again, our Lord intentionally uses the term Father here, contrasting the foreign gods to the heathen nations. Our Father, he emphasizes, to show the filial relationship that we have to God, showing how we relate to our own children and the kind of care that we give to our children who depend upon us. Our Father is directly concerned about our well-being. That's what the term Father implies. Not just that he knows in some sense, he has the knowledge of, it's that he intimately is aware of our needs, he's concerned for us every single moment of our existence. Better than our earthly fathers even, God is very aware of our specific needs and he intends on meeting those needs for us. Indeed, he only delays and or leaves some room for having to wait for his providential care so as to build up and increase our faith and trust in him. So there are delays. There are times when we're waiting. There are times when it's getting to the 11th hour and we don't know what's going to happen. And God will ultimately provide. But we don't have to worry even about the necessities of life, food, drink, and clothing, because God is consciously and directly aware of our needs and he is intent on meeting them because he loves us. In other words, God not only has the ability to meet our needs, but he also has the desire and the will to meet them as well. And so Jesus covers all ground here. He is saying that God is able, he's saying that God is willing, and he's saying that God desires to meet our needs. And so we ought not to worry then, even about the necessities and essentials of life. But here then is one of the critical issues at stake concerning our Lord's purpose for this exhortation, especially as it relates to the kingdom of God. That's the context of this whole Sermon on the Mount. We ought not to worry, and there's a good reason for this. Of course, it's a lack of faith. But we ought not to worry so that we will be able to do something else which we will not be able to do if we're worrying. Here's the key here. And brethren, you have to get this into your own heart. We all have to pray about this and examine our own hearts in light of what our Lord's saying here. Because this is something that is relevant for us right here. He says we ought not to worry so that we can focus on something else, which if we worry, we cannot focus on. You see, when we trust God concerning his providential care, and that takes risk, that takes faith. That's a risk. You're saying, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to step out on the ledge here. We're not talking about a charismatic, you know, trust, that name it and claim. Not talking about that. But we don't want to go too far the other way and say that we don't trust in this invisible God. We do. If we trust in his providential care, we will be able then by faith to serve our great King in His glorious kingdom as our first and utmost priority. We could focus on His kingdom first. Notice verse 33 and 34. But seek, see the word but there? Contrary, in other words, to worrying. Contrary to this, there's a contradiction to the worrying here. Contrary to that, seek first. First above just the trimmings of life? No. First above food and drink and shelter. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, for sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so, brethren, here we get down to the real issue related to the kingdom of God and how worrying affects it. Notice, our Lord doesn't say that you should just sit back and wait for God to drop down material crates from heaven. We said that already. He's not saying that. No, we are to work, and we're to seek out means for providing for our necessities. We are to seek out means. However, our first and foremost priority ought to be directed, first and foremost priority, towards seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, what does our Lord mean by this? Is He simply addressing the matter of salvation here? Because we've used this text for salvation purposes and saying, make sure that you're saved before you concern yourself with even your physical necessities? Well, that would certainly apply. The unbeliever should firstly be concerned with his or her spiritual well-being above his or her physical well-being, because eternal life in heaven or hell is in the balance. And so it should be the priority. And so we want to make sure that we're right with God in Christ as our most priority. That's true, but that is not primarily what He's saying here. That's true, but not primarily what He's saying here. However, here, remember the context and who our Lord is speaking to. Here, our Lord is speaking about a much broader reality which concerns the entire disposition of our lives. Not just coming into the kingdom. Now that you're saved, you can worry. Get saved first. That's not a point. He means, listen closely, brethren, He means that in all that we do, we ought to set the interests of Christ and His kingdom first in our hearts. And when we do this, He will ensure that our physical necessities are taken care of. Now, many times we find ourselves struggling to take care of our physical necessities, I believe in part, I'm not saying it's universal, but I believe in part because we don't apply what He said here. Because we put those things first. Because we're constantly worried about the future. Constantly worried about what's going to happen down the road and down the line. Constantly thinking about that. We have no time to serve God in the present and put His kingdom first. That takes faith. And that's a difficult thing to do. In the church, that's a very difficult thing to do. This is a matter of prioritizing, brethren. It involves living with a biblical worldview, walking daily by faith, and committing ourselves to putting Christ and His kingdom first, over and above all else, trusting even that God will provide for the needs that He knows that we have and which keep our physical motors running. Not trusting He'll sustain our cable TV and our cell phones and all these other things that we have, and we all have, right, these kinds of things. We're talking about food, we're talking about drink, and we're talking about clothing and shelter here. Now, here's the very clear important assumption that comes out of our Lord's exhortation here, brethren. Here it is. If we are worried, even about the necessities of life, let alone all the trimmings, whatever it is that we are worried about, listen to this, will inevitably become our master. And didn't He just talk about you can't serve God and mammon? Do we see the context here? It will control your mind and demand all of your attention as you're worried about it. It will become your God in a very real sense, and it will keep you from focusing on God present, His present and daily will for us. Oftentimes, worrying keeps us everywhere but in the present. You notice that? We're either worried about something that has happened in the past, and find it very difficult to find release and comfort at the cross. Or what might or might not happen in the future. And that's where we spend most of our lives. This being the case, it keeps us from beholding the opportunities of serving Christ and His kingdom right here in the present where Christ is. He is I am. Present. He's not the future. He's not the past. He's in the present. And that's where He's working. Worrying robs us of the here and now, passing up all that God puts before us daily to do in the present as we're fixated on future realities that are usually beyond our control anyway. But concentrating on the here and now, looking for present opportunities to serve Christ and glorify Him every day. Within the context that He has presently placed us, wherever that might be, requires us to have a faith that rests in God, knowing that He will provide for all of our needs as the needs come up. That requires faith. How many of us go to work, you serve 8 hours or whatever it is you do every day, and you go to work to get there just to look forward to getting home from work and lose 8 hours of whatever means God would use for you to be a testimony in that very sphere, these providences that are coming your way in and out of that office, or wherever it is that He's bringing you away, you pass them by because work doesn't count. And yet that's the very place that you spend most of your life and that God would use you. I'm not saying you can go into your work and just sit there and preach the gospel standing on a desk, but I'm saying you meet people at work. There are different situations and circumstances that everyone has their trials and their troubles and their difficulties, and you're the light that God has put in that place. You say, Lord, as I'm going to work today on Monday, help me to not lose these hours because I'm worried about everything else and I'm fixated in the future or somewhere else. Now, we're not saying that planning in any sense is wrong. That's not the point here. Right? Planning is a very wise thing to do. So don't leave here and say, oh, he said, don't plan. Just let everything kind of come like a conveyor belt. I'm not saying that. Planning can be a very good thing. However, it is the worrying that is the problem. And the losing of our focus on serving God in the present, which ought not to be sacrificed by our planning. That's the point. It's seek first the kingdom of God. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God, to put God's interests first, utilizing the very present moments that He has entrusted to us for His glory and not passing up or losing sight of these opportunities because our minds and hearts are caught up in some past or future reality. How many times people work in a job and they say, I'm looking forward to getting the other job that I'm going to go, I'm just here temporarily, and they don't see the mission in front of them. We're losing our present moments where God is and what He's feeding us in the present to show the love of Christ. Sometimes we can speak the gospel, sometimes we can't, depending upon the situation, but we can certainly live it and look for opportunities to minister to others. They're all over the place in front of us, but we can't see them because we're living in the future. Let me give you a couple of illustrations about this as we prepare to close. About putting the kingdom of God first. And this is going to take faith. First, how about making the Lord's Day a day of rest? How about laying aside other general responsibilities and not infringing upon the Lord's Day? That's a sticky one, isn't it? Now, I'm not legalistic about this. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not giving you a checklist and don't do this. And if you do this, if you get gas on Sunday, you're going to hell. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that do we even prepare for the Lord's Day? Do we give the day to the Lord? Do we seek to take that risk of faith and say, you know, I'm going to put these things off, and I trust that God will take care of those needs? Or do we have to get everything done on Sunday because if we don't, we're afraid about what's going to happen for the rest of the week? Or are we willing to sit down with Mary at the feet of Christ and say, Martha, we know the dishes have to get done. We know there's all kinds of things that have to be put away. We can do those things later. We've done some of those things before. But Mary has chosen the better thing, to spend time with Christ. And in this case, to spend time with the people of God. There was a woman years ago many years ago, is not a member of the church anymore. Most people wouldn't even know where she is. I'm not going to mention her name, but I can remember when, and this is before I was in pastoral ministry, or early on in pastoral ministry, and I can remember saying to her, because she would say she was trying to get her life, everything together, and thinking about the future and securing a better job, and she set up her college courses in such a way she wanted to get as much done as possible so she can get into that career, and so she set things up so that she could use Sundays even to fill these courses. And I said, no, don't take the Lord's Day away. That's not an act of faith. Spread them out. If you have to wait longer to get into that career, honor God, He'll provide. Keep the Lord's Day free if you can. Now, we know there are certain responsibilities and jobs that require us to work on Sundays. Police officers don't take off on Sundays. You have to have people out there protecting us, and doctors, and et cetera. But I would say even in those cases, if you're able to have influence, and sometimes you can't, do what you can to set this day apart as much as is within you. That's what you can do. You can't do beyond that. But is that your desire, or do you make excuses? Well, I have to miss the Lord's Day, so what? You know, it is what it is. Or can you influence that direction? Looking for present, here's a big one that I really want to work on myself, and I keep saying this. Looking for present evangelistic opportunities that lie in front of us daily. How many times do we ever stop and consider that God is just so sovereign over everything that these people that you're seeing are not crossing your path by coincidence? That this is all in front of us, and God is saying, this is your mission field. And so look for those opportunities to be evangelistic. And we ruin it, we miss it, we know that. But don't let that discourage you from continuing on and saying, I'm determined to be evangelistic, to give the gospel out there. None of what enters into your daily context is happen chance. Remind you of that. Nothing is by chance in this life. Look for ways to manifest the love and glory of Christ through your lives as you seek to invade the lives of others with sacrificial acts of kindness. See, Christianity and spreading the gospel, it takes sacrifice of time and energy and finances and material possessions. It takes away from you. And that's not something we very much want to give up. But that's what's necessary if you're going to put Christ first. Take time to look at your surroundings and engage them biblically. What if we were a church that all of us, we were thinking about our present context, wherever we are in our lives, wherever we're driving, wherever we're going, wherever we're walking, we're looking at our surroundings, not thinking always about the future. And I'm not saying you can't ever think about those things, but I'm saying you're saying, what has God put in front of me right here and now? Is there something I can do in some way to bring glory to my Savior? Thirdly, looking for present opportunities to minister to the needs of those who are in the body. Everyone in this body has needs, if not physical, certainly spiritual. Everyone has their ups and downs. We all need encouragement. We all need counsel from one another. We all need to know each other. That's the whole idea of being part of a body. We're arms and legs because we're part of the same body, and Christ is the head. We can't just become a body on Sunday mornings and that's life. We should be concerned about one another. Looking for opportunities to minister to one another, which means we should be here together as much as possible and get rid of the I that doesn't want to be here and be with the people of God where God wants us as much as we can. Investing time and energy into serving in the church. How many of us are serving in some capacity in this church, who are members of this church? Serving in the church, taking risk, that takes time. Yes, you got other things you have to do. And Jesus says, look, don't worry. Take the step of faith. And you might have to take that step of faith and say, well, if I do this, I'm afraid what will happen here and there. But it's a step of faith. And serve God. I don't think God's going to say, you know what, you took that step of faith, you shouldn't have done that, now you're going to go bankrupt. It's just not the way the Lord works. It's a faith, a step of faith. I feel like a prosperity preacher, but I'm not going in that direction. Not taking shortcuts that compromise God's revealed will. How about that? With respect to our morality. In other words, being willing to miss out and to honor Christ first. If you're a Christian and you've not come to the point in your life where you have certain things that have come across your path where you could compromise God's will morally and accomplish something that seems to be quicker to accomplish it, it will happen at some point. And it will happen many times, maybe even for some of us. But we always need to say that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll put Him first. We'll seek first His kingdom. and he'll provide. This may seem to be an avenue that's going to get me to Z very quickly from A, but I'm going to have to go to B, C, D, E, F, G, and following the Lord, I'm going to seek his kingdom first and honor him and know that he'll be glorified if I go through the whole alphabet instead of skipping to Z. Daily devotional times, we can get into that. Spending time with the Lord daily, the Mary and Martha scenario that I gave you before. Spending time in the Word. There's no reason why every single individual Christian in this room, every single one, whatever your age is, whoever you are, if you're a Christian, there's no reason you cannot spend some time in God's Word and prayer every single day. I'm sorry, there's not. Unless you're in a coma, if you put first the kingdom of God, that won't happen. I'm not saying if you missed a day, you're not saved. I'm not saying that. We've all fallen short, but I'm saying that should not be a pattern. Finally, all in all, giving the preeminence to Christ and his kingdom. That's what it comes down to, brethren, in a nutshell. Each and every day, not we're almost done with January. 1/12 of 2020 is just about done. It's flying. And a lot of years and time and days are just passing by, and we're utilizing this time in whatever way we are, and we have to stop and say, what am I investing in here? Am I sowing seed, investing in the kingdom of Christ, or is all my seed investing in the cares of this world? Am I worried about many things, or am I seeking first the kingdom of God? I'll leave that with you to think further about. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, I would just say this to you. This text most certainly does apply to you, as I said earlier. The very first thing you should be concerned about above all else, and the enemy and your own conscience, your own, when I say conscience, your own marred conscience, your own thoughts and feelings will tell you, you have a lot of things to get in order in life first before you come to God. I got to straighten this out. I got to straighten that out. I got to make sure I do this. I got to turn over this leaf. I got to start doing some morally good things. I got to stop smoking cigarettes. I got to stop drinking beer. I got to stop doing this and this and this and all these things. And Jesus says, you come now. Now. Come to me, he says. You come with a heart that is repentant, that is willing to forsake these things in this world, that is willing to turn, and you own him as your Lord and Savior, and you can commit yourself to following him now, right this moment, he says. And he will save you in the present. Don't wait till you change this or that, or you're too busy with this, or you have to finish school. That is a lie. And when you get done with that, something else is going to come up. Seek first the kingdom of God. You're talking about the living God who created you, who is almighty. He created all things. He has the power to do all things. He can provide. Put him first. Seek him today before it's too late and be saved from your sins. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for the truths that you've given us in this text, Lord, and so often, maybe for out of fear of testing you or out of fear of thinking we may fall into some type of a charismatic error, Lord, extreme, we may be afraid to think about the reality of your power, Lord, and that when we have faith, that you do meet us in that faith. And Lord, that you will provide for us. Lord, in many ways, all of us, and I can speak for myself, we can be worried about so many things and anxious, storing things away and trying to save and trying to get past this, and we have this bill and all these things that are in front of us, and we put you off and we put all these things first and we never get out of it. It only gets worse. Give us the grace, Lord, to have faith to take the step immediately now in the present to seek first your kingdom, to put you first. Wherever we are, whatever knots we've tied up in our lives, to trust that by your grace we will work through that. But to put Christ and his glory first, to seek to be among your people, to seek to honor the Lord's day, to seek to pray with your people as we can, to seek to encourage others, to seek to evangelize, to seek to have times of devotion daily, Lord. All these things, daily asking the question, what can I do to not lose this day so that I can see that I'm putting Christ first? Lord, help us to answer these questions honestly and not to leave here throwing these things out of our minds. And we pray, Father, for those who do not know you today, who are caught up in this life and in this world, do not know what a day will bring. At any moment could be taken from this world and stand before you. Father, we ask that you would save and turn hearts to you. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.